Everyone faces walls. Walls that come up that seem to be insurmountable, overwhelming, and yet the truth of the matter is how we deal with our walls determines our legacy. It sets in motion our life story. It tells who we end up being that people recall the most. And as you think about that, I was thinking in preparation for today, I was reading one of the most amazing stories of someone facing what looked like an insurmountable wall, that out of that wall came an encounter, an experience that transformed his life, but it took 39 years of his life for this entire story to unfold. For Craig Coley, he was a young adult in Southern California, had been dating a young lady, and following the breakup of that relationship, a short time after that, she and her son were found murdered in her apartment. And for Craig Coley, he possessed one thing that got him in big trouble. He had a key to her apartment, and it was no forced entry. And so they immediately concluded, without a full investigation, without taking all the time to look into it, they immediately concluded that he was guilty. He was sentenced to life without parole for two murders. And if you go back to 1978 and realize his story was one where he had been raised by faithful parents and had been introduced to what faith could do, and yet he found himself facing a conviction that would put him away for life. So a few years pass, about 12 years pass, and a young man who had nothing to do and no idea about his story becomes a young police officer in Simi Valley, California. And he is introduced to several things that have transpired. One of them was Craig Coley's case. And his mind immediately thought, maybe there's something of substance that I need to look into. So he began to dig into it. And his commanding officer, the person over him, was the one who had led to the conviction of Craig Coley. So the commanding officer said to him after a couple years, if you bring this up again, you'll lose your job. And so for Michael Bender, his thought was, well, do I keep my job or do I do what I think I'm supposed to do? So he quit his job with the police force, and became a private detective, and an auto theft detective, actually. But he kept all the material related to Craig Coley's case and kept investigating, kept looking into it, even went to the prison and met Craig to see if his instinct was what he felt. Well, the truth of the matter is that in 2005, something awakened inside of Craig Coley. Not only did Craig realize that Michael Bender cared about him, and Michael Bender was trying to figure out a way to solve his case, but he also realized that there was something that had laid dormant for years that kept him on one side of the wall, and that was his faith. And so in 2005, he made a decision that his faith would be real, and what he was facing, he would trust God in the midst of it. And as a result, for Craig Coley, he is in prison. But he determines a few years later to lead a Bible study and to get an education and learn theology and learn other things. And you can imagine, it seems like he is bound by the walls of that prison, and yet his spirit is being set free because he's making the choice to follow what it is that God has for him. And so you can imagine that for Michael Bender spends years and years and years looking into this case. His wife testified that sometimes at 4 or 5 in the morning, he would get up, and he would look into and try to determine what truth was. Well, and just a few years ago, 2015 or so, the governor's office of California agreed to come back behind this investigation, did DNA tests, found out that Craig Coley had been in prison for 39 years for a crime he didn't commit, and was pardoned in 2018, the fall. And if you read his story, you realize here's a story of a guy who was facing a wall that seemed insurmountable, which is quite intriguing to me that one detective, that one investigator just could not put it together, that just because he owned a key and just because he had previously dated this girl that he would be able to do something that vicious, that mean. And as a result, his diligence brought about the freedom for this man. And it's interesting because he'd been in prison for 39 years. He had never had an In-N-Out burger. He'd never had a cappuccino from Starbucks. All those things didn't happen 39 years ago. And so he had these experiences he started going through. But what made the difference in his life was he was facing a wall. That the moment his faith became real, he began to realize that whatever is coming at me, it's coming through a God who loves me, and I'll trust him in the midst of it. And as a result, by the way, just a few days ago, he was awarded $21 million for being in prison for the wrong reason, falsely accused, and ended up, obviously, it's interesting what he said, the money does nothing to get me back the 39 years of life that I've lost, but obviously, he also wanted justice to be served. But as I was reading his story, I realized something. I mean, think about this. You're the people of God. You have been imprisoned in bondage in Egypt for 40 years, almost the same length of time that Craig Coley had. You find yourself in bondage, and all of a sudden, God says, guess what? It's time to go across that Jordan River. They go across in faith. They go across knowing that there's something that only God could carry him through. And today, as we look at what it means to face your Jericho, I want you to think about everyone here faces different things that come at him. In Joshua chapter 6, look, if you would, at the first two verses of this text. And by the way, we will pick up on this in a couple weeks because I want to finish this story. It's an amazing story because God's way is not always our way. Look, if you would, Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. Now stop right there and get this picture for a moment. You're standing outside the wall. The walls have not fallen. Nothing indicates that there's actual victory that's a part of this story, except that God says, guess what? I have given you this and all the king and all his warriors. I've given you everything. Now, you know, the people of God could have said, no, you know, those walls are still up. What do we do with these walls? But here's what you discover. It was in a decisive moment of faith that God opened the door for them to be able to encounter and experience trusting him beyond what they could see in the moment. And what I want you to see today is this. Why does God bring us to a communion table in different moments? It's so that we can see beyond anything we're facing right now, any issue we're encountering, whatever it is coming at us, we can see God at work in us because we know this. That wall will fall. That wall will fall if we're obedient, if we're committed, if we're willing. So I want to ask you, think about your own life. Do you recall a decisive faith moment for you? Maybe a moment when you said, you know what? I am going to trust him beyond what I see. Watch this. We all have walls. We have to make a choice. Will we look beyond those walls to what it is God has for us? Because if we do, then what happened? All of a sudden, something powerful begins to happen inside of who we are. And everyone here faces different things that they encounter. They go, you know, wow, I can't imagine this. So look, if you would, turn over in the Gospel of Matthew. Turn to your New Testament. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26. Because I want to show you a unique moment where Jesus obviously is facing the wall of death and facing what it is that ultimately is laid out for him to sacrifice for all of our sins to give us an encounter with him that changed our lives forever. And in Matthew 26, if you recall, Peter, James, and John, they go with Jesus to the garden, okay? And they go to the garden because Jesus is a very unique place in his life. Look at it with me, if you would. Beginning in verse 36, Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there to pray. Now, I want you to think of this for a second. Jesus gives very simple, clear instructions. Just stay right here and pray. And you would think, well, man, they're going to do that. That's what they're supposed to do no matter what. Not necessarily. And watch this. He may call on you to pray. He may call on you to sit down and wait on him. He may want you to take a little bit of time before you discover what it is he has for you. And when he does that, you be careful to stay very alert. Because look on what transpired. Verse 37, he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." All right? Which tells you something. He didn't want you on the sideline in life. He wants you on his team. "Keep watch with me." Look on. Verse 39. "And he went a little beyond them, fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." As you will. "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" And watch this. "He went away a second time. He went away a second time and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again. And he went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand.'" Now, I want you to imagine for a moment. They have a moment where Jesus is confronting the wall of death. He's facing the most ultimate question that he could ever ask. And Lord, he says, "Father, if this cup can pass, let it pass from me. But if not, your will be done." And it shows you something. Anyone in here who's ever lost a loved one, our first response is not that they leave. Our first response is that they would stay, that they would be with us forever. And what you discover is that there are lessons that we learn when we face our Jericho that are so key to the rest of our lives. These lessons set in motion our entire journey of faith. And so today I want to show you a few of those as we gather together in a moment around this table, because I want you to keep in mind, between verses 1 and 2, God says to them, "This is your victory. You have everything. You're going to win it all. Not part of it, you're going to win it all. You're even going to get the king and everybody who's dressed up in warrior uniform. They all go out." But the only thing they could see were double-walled city that looked like it'd be impossible to take out unless they believed by faith that God could carry them forward. So, three or four lessons. Lesson number one, be careful. Don't look at the walls. Look beyond them. If you're here today and you're facing a wall, do not spend your whole life developing your identity in that wall. Look beyond that wall and realize that beyond that wall, God has something for you. And so don't spend your life saying, "You know what, I just need to really identify in this. I need to identify in what it is that I'm facing." Because what happens if you're not careful, you end up missing what it is God wants to show you. So don't spend your life looking at that wall. It's the wrong way to live. And what it does, you need to look beyond that wall. In other words, for example, let's say you've walked through a very painful, unique dynamic and encounter in life. Don't let that encounter define you. Let your faith beyond that wall define you. Let it be who you are that God has made you to be, so that you don't get caught up in someone else's analysis of where you are. You get caught up in the one who knows you better than you know yourself. So the first lesson is, don't look just at the walls. Look beyond them. Second lesson is very important, and it's this. Don't overestimate your enemy, because the reality is you're on a winning team. All right? So what do we do when we face some circumstances? Our first thought is, man, we just can't get there. And as Sandy testified today about Bailey and the diagnosis, and you know, the truth of the matter is, sometimes medical people don't always say it in the most sweet and kind way, but they only say what their medical terms allow them to say. And what you discovered, and if you listen to her carefully, there were years that passed between someone saying there's nothing we can do and life that carried on for a number of years. And so what I want you to keep in mind as you think about your own life, don't overestimate the enemy that comes at you, because no weapon formed against you will prosper. This is your heritage. So don't let something get in the way of what it is God wants to do inside of your life. Instead, say, "Lord, I accept what it is you have for me. I trust you in the midst of this, and I ask you to speak to my heart beyond what I see." And don't overestimate the enemy and think, "Well, I'm going to lose no matter what." Listen, you don't lose when you're on God's team. Do you face setbacks at times that are challenging? Yes, Sometimes it's unexpected. It's the unexpected loss of someone we love. It's the overwhelming issue at work that we can't get past. It's the boss that will never accept you for who you are and doesn't ever affirm you. Listen, there's an affirmation that no boss can give you, that the big boss can give you every single day of your life. Because if you're walking with him, he becomes present in your life. You start sensing his presence, and what happened to you? You get energized beyond your circumstances. Keep it in mind. Lesson number three. As we think about, now remember this, they're facing walls. God's already said to them they're going to come down. But you need to learn the lessons that will guide you, just like I do, to help me experience what he has for me. Don't forget, lesson number three, to move forward towards victory as you trust him. Don't forget to say, you know, Lord, I'm not going to move backwards. I'm not going to sit down. Which, by the way, the intriguing things for what happened with Peter, James, and John is this. If they had not got comfortable, they probably would have stayed alert. And what do we do? Sometimes when life is good and things are coming at us that are blessed and we don't have a lot of adversity coming at us, then we get enthused and we get comfortable. And then eventually we lose our capacity to understand that we need to stay alert. And so how do you stay alert? You keep moving forward. Instead of sitting down, and God's called us to a life of victory. Victory does not come sitting and watching somebody else fight the battle. Victory comes when we fight the battle. When we zero in on what it is God wants to do for each one of us. And so today, as you think about that, I mean, think about in your own mind. You're facing something, and the only thing you know is to move forward. Move forward, trust him. And by the way, that's not conflicting with be still and know that I'm God. Because the truth of the matter is that be still and know that I'm God is setting in motion someone moving forward to encounter what it is God has for him. That's how God works. He lets us move forward to experience these things that he's laid out for us in life. So I want you to think about the last time you faced an adversity, you faced a challenge, you faced a wall, and facing that wall, you sat down instead of dealing with it. You just said, you know what, it's just too much for me, I can't get past it, I'm just going to let that wall stay there. And where does our identity come from? Our identity comes straight from that wall. Straight from that wall. Instead of the one who has laid out that wall can come down. Be careful to keep moving forward. Lesson number four has to do with how important it is that we don't fail to exercise our faith. To exercise our faith in our lives before we fight. All right, so here's what transpired. And just a little bit of a snapshot into a couple weeks from now. When you start looking at what it is that transpired, they start getting instructions that make no sense to them. You're going to walk around this city. You're not going to say anything. You have to be silent, but then you're going to blow a horn. I mean, all these things, you're going to break jars. I mean, all these things seem to make no sense, except that they'd already been told they're going to win. And listen, you read this Bible carefully, you win. I win. When he calls us home, we win. Just yesterday, I got a note from one of the pastors in Ukraine that we'll get a chance to be a blessing to and see while we're there. 21 years ago, he was in prison. 21 years ago, somebody came into the prison there in Ukraine and told him, you don't have to be in prison anymore. You can be set free. And it wasn't dealing with the bars he was hiding behind or that he was captured behind. It was being set free to experience God. And so he sends me the story that not only did he give his heart to Christ 20 years ago, that then he began to train, and then he got called to be a pastor, and he pastors a church. And started telling me the story of two people that he led to Christ. And he showed me them taking those people into the river to be baptized. And the pictures, he sent me these pictures, and my whole heart was thinking, you know what? The wall of that prison could have kept him from experiencing God's best. And you and I, we would seldom face something that consequential, like being barred behind bars. But what happens in our lives is when we get stuck in a place that our identity rests not in who he is and how he works, but who we are and how we don't work, our life becomes so conflicted and so confusing that it's impossible for it to get past. So today, I want us to think about, in light of all this, we have to see the cross. is the answer for every Jericho we will ever face. We have to see the cross as that picture of what it is that God has for us. Because what does the cross say? The cross says no wall can keep you from what it is that God has for you. No wall. And I would encourage you today, as you think about your own life, if things have come at you that try to steal your identity, steal your direction, steal your hope, remember this. What Jesus did on the cross was a finished work, which meant he won. He came out of a grave. He came out and let everybody know, guess what? The story didn't end in that grave. The story was just beginning. And that's why you and I, as we come to this table, it's just the beginning every time we do it. And today we come to this table in a moment in which we allow our hearts to reflect on who he is. And our moment of communion is a moment to intimately look at our own hearts and lives and ask ourselves, do I have any walls? Do I have any walls that are in my way? If they are, I need to eliminate them immediately. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the blessing of looking inside your word, understanding you speak to our hearts, understanding you guide us in amazing and powerful ways. And so, Lord, bless us today as we come to this table. Bless us to experience what you intend, because, Lord, you have something in mind for us that is absolutely amazing. Lord, may everyone here be amazed by your presence at work in their life on this very day. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.